Magnified that thy word above all thy name. Now, there's not another scripture in the Bible that approaches that strong kind of statement. David must have been really in a great, great time of fellowship with God. The Holy Ghost was pouring truth through him. Pouring truth through him. In the day when I cried unto thee, thou answered me. Or when I cried, thou answered me. And strengthened me with strength in my soul. I feel that this morning. Strengthen my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. And they shall sing in the way of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord, through the Lord, he hath yet, hath he respect unto the lowly. I love that. Though the Lord, he hath, is high, he hath respect unto the lowly. Though God is big and great and marvelous, he respects the holy. Don't you like that? The lowly, those who humble themselves under the Lord. The Lord is high, he hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. But the proud he knoweth afar off. This morning, if there's ever a day to get rid of any kind of pride that controls us, that masters us, it don't matter what kind of pride it is. There's so many ways you can be prideful. But get rid of all of it. For he says, you are far off from my knowledge. But the lowly, he said he will know. But I love that term in the second verse. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Father. Father, Father, you make a statement here that boggles my mind. Father, you make a statement here that literally leaves me almost trembling to even think that I may preach about this great truth, and that somehow this congregation may get a hold of this truth and become mastered by it, that our lives live in the miraculous powers of thy word, which is greater in your mind, God, than all of your names that we know you by. We love those names, God, and yet thou art greater than all thy names.
Well, I'm there live now on the internet and in our radio stations. I'm sorry, radio stations. The technicality was not my fault this morning. It was a problem in this equipment that wouldn't bring in the message onto the internet. So I'm sorry. I do not perceive. No, we are on the internet, but we're not on Facebook. It wouldn't translate over to Facebook, and I'm apologizing, but thank the Lord for the radio stations and for the internet. So anybody hearing me, you can go to the internet, paulcreek.org, and I'm live on the internet. I am live on the internet, okay? I'm glad for that, and I think I should be live at the radio stations. Now, we're doing a program today, and I will go ahead and put this on Facebook later. But I will go ahead and let you hear and let you get involved with me in a great subject. We're talking today about Pentecost. Pentecost. One place, one name, and one accord. One place, one name, one faith, and one accord. Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was one of the grandest days in church history. There really is nothing but Calvary that matches and goes over the effect of the day of Pentecost. Calvary and Pentecost go together like two great truths in one great theology. Two great truths in one great theology. Jesus died on the cross, but he said to his disciples, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. I will send him unto you. So you can believe and you can know that God sent the baptism of the Holy Ghost upon that early church. He filled them with His Spirit. Without a question, He filled them with His Spirit. And we're going to read a little bit about that day of Pentecost. Now, I'm here to tell you that Pentecost occurred over 1900 years ago. It was a magnificent event, an awesome event. The church lived in the power of Pentecost for 100 or more years, and then it began to dissipate. But through the years and through the church history, there has been those intervals, those moments when the Holy Spirit has had a people and has done a fresh work on the face of this earth. Different locations, different continents, different church groups have led these awakenings, but there's always been an occasional awakening by some godly man, some godly group, some godly individuals who got a hold of God, and God responded with the glory of His visitation. Well, the day of Pentecost was real. But I want to tell you something. There's going to be another day of Pentecost. There is going to be another day of Pentecost. Pentecost will have a second occasion. It is called the early rain and the latter rain. And James said that very clearly in James 5. And Peter spoke of the latter rain when the early rain was in this early beginning. I love that. We'll go to that in a minute. So listen to me carefully. I really want you to get a hold of this Pentecostal power. I really do want you to get a hold of this Pentecostal power. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Notice they were sitting. This was a sovereign move. It wasn't created by emotional action. It wasn't created by great singing. It wasn't created by any action of men. They were waiting, men and women. They were waiting on God. They were doing what Jesus had told them to do. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be filled with power from on high. Tarry, He told them, in the city of Jerusalem. Their part was tarrying. Their part was not singing. Their part was not, you know, claiming God, doing something. They really did not know any detail, much, very little, a little bit out of the Old Testament. I'm not sure how well acquainted with it they were. But this was all a glorious promise of Jesus Christ being fulfilled in their midst. And so they were together. They were in one accord and in one place, and they had one mind. And suddenly, there came this great sound from heaven. Oh, boy, this great sound from heaven. Isaiah cried out and said, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens." I'm praying again that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. And it's going to happen. Can I tell you, this great experience of Pentecost, and it may not be exactly like this. There may be sounds from heaven. There may not be sounds from heaven. I think there will be, but we'll wait and just watch for that, and whatever and however, it's going to be wonderful. But suddenly, there came this sound from heaven, and a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. I mean, there was noise. There was a rushing wind. There was a great sound from heaven. It was mighty. It was powerful. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. Cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. All of them, 120 strong, were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they all began to speak with other tongues, with an S there, tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, you got to make sure you understand this. They didn't start jabbering and it turned into tongues. They didn't start trying to promote it. They didn't know how to promote it. They wouldn't have known what to promote. This was absolutely a sovereign move of God. Now, you got to listen to this word sovereign. When God comes again, it's going to be sovereign. When God moves again, it's going to be a sovereign move. It won't be manipulated by men. And the best thing we preachers and we lay people can do is keep our hands off of it and let God do what he wants to do. If we try to get in there and make it happen, we only make a mess out of it. That's what's wrong with Pentecost today. We've created so many emotions and so many noises and lights. And we got all kinds of things today trying to create an atmosphere where Pentecost can happen. Well, none of it helps because it's a sovereign move of the Holy Spirit. A sovereign move of the Holy Spirit. But they spake in tongues, but notice, as the Spirit gave them utterance. This didn't come out of their head. It came up by the Holy Spirit. It came up by the Holy Spirit. It was an inspiration from God. It was supernatural. When you speak in tongues, at any moment, any person speaks in tongues, a language they do not know, and it's the real tongues by the Holy Spirit, you have to admit it's supernatural. It is coming out of a head that does not know one iota of the sounds it is making. But the Holy Spirit is given the utterance. The Holy Spirit is given the inspiration. Oh, I love that. I love that. Let me read that verse again. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, you got to understand when I tell you that throughout the New Testament, when the Holy Ghost came, he always came talking. He came speaking. He came taking over the utterances of the individual. He gave the utterance. They allowed those utterances to flow through their lips. It was a grand thing. It was God working with man's submission. God working with man's submission. Men always have to be submitted to God. We do nothing of ourselves. We have no confidence in the flesh. It is all an operation of the sweet Spirit of God. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. They didn't need no PR person. They didn't need anybody out there trying to create interest. They'd done no announcement on television. Of course, was no television. There was no means that I know anything about for promotion in that day. God did his own promoting, and God will do his own promoting again. Can you hear me? We won't need the news media to promote it for me. When God moves, it will go like wildfire, except it'll be real fire, and it'll bring attention in every quarter. So that would dwell in Jerusalem, Jews, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, I mean, as it began to happen, it did a stirring that is overwhelming. The multitude came together and were confounded. Oh, they didn't understand this. People today don't understand tongues. Most churches fight it like it's some poison ivy or something. They can't stand the thoughts of somebody speaking in tongues. Did you know many Pentecostals now are forbidden tongues in their churches? Many Pentecostals just control it like it's something they're scared to death of. It'll get out of hand. Well, it only gets out of hand because people get out of hand. It don't get out of hand on its own. It gets out of hand when people try to use it, try to manipulate it, try to be the center of it, try to get the attention on themselves. And then it always messes things up. But the real is so wonderful. Even the sinner will look at it and say, "My, that's wonderful." I heard some years ago about a couple of old drunks that went into a Pentecostal church and somebody began to speak in tongues. And one of the drunks said to the other, "Let's get out of here. That sounds like the devil." And the other man said, "Well, if it was the devil, why don't we have it? We you know, if it was the devil, it'd be us." Oh, come on. The real is the real, and you can always depend on that. Because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, there were in Jerusalem Jews out of every nation under heaven. He lists the names down there. I've been to numbers of those places. No question that these were real nations and real people. And these Jewish people had come from those nations. They'd been migrated by different kings and rulers in the past centuries. And so they were spread all over the known world. And so they knew the languages of their nations. And I'll read them in a moment. And they were hearing now these great Pentecostal people. 120 of them speaking in their own language, wherein they were born. That's what it says, speaking in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" The whole 120 were Galileans. They knew one language, the language of Galilee, the Hebrew language. And the colloquialisms of that day are like the colloquialisms of our day. Different areas had a little distinction in their sounds and their manipulations of their language. And so these was all Galileans. And how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born? So they're hearing these Jewish people, all from Galilee, speaking in all of these different languages, and they were languages wherein they were born. And listen to this, Parthians. Now, I've been to the ruins of the Parthian people. When I was in Iraq in 88, a Babylon friend who offered, not Babylon, but Baghdad, a Baghdad friend who offered to be my guide and go up to Mosul. And so we went up to Mosul. That is ancient Nineveh. And coming back, he said, "Would you like to see the ruins of an ancient people that no longer exist?" And I said, "Well, of course I would." And so he went off the main highway and took me over in an area some miles away. I don't know how far. Many years ago now. And he said, "This are ruins of the Parthians." The Parthians. Well, I'm going to do some study of them. I've got that on my itinerary to study out the Parthians. But I saw the ruins of their magnificent temples and their great buildings. It was breathtaking. I got pictures of it. And it was really something outstanding. And I'd never heard of them. Haven't heard of them since, except in the Bible. So the Parthians were people who had sent, or who Jewish people lived there, had come over to Jerusalem to worship. They were Jewish believers and Jewish worshipers, and they were in Jerusalem to worship. So it says Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, that's Babylon, or Iraq, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and parts of Libya, Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. Listen now, those are the different nations named here in the book of Acts, chapter 2. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this? What's going on? What's happening? What's taking place?" And they were confounded. The Bible says confounded. They didn't know what it was. And then some began to say, "These men got to be drunk." And Peter heard them say, "These men are drunk." Others mocked and said, "These men are full of new wine." But listen, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judah and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." It was 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your old men shall see dreams. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall see dreams. And on my servants and my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my spirit. And they shall prophesy." Now, This is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that took place 50 days after Jesus resurrected, after he was crucified and resurrected. It was a fulfillment of a great Jewish feast. I mean, this was not just an accident as far as the occasion. And none of it was an accident, really, but it was a fulfillment of what God had promised to the Jewish people. So it was a feast occasion. That's why the city of Jerusalem was full of people. The whole event is so breathtaking. Now, I'm going to tell you, you can read the book of Acts from beginning to end. Then you can read Romans and 1st, 2nd Corinthians. You can go right on into Ephesians and Galatians and Philippians and Colossians. I got Colossians and Philippians back on the wrong side there. Colossians, Philippians, and right on through the whole New Testament. And you see this book of Acts living in every one of those books. You got to hear me now. The book of Acts lives in every book of the New Testament. You can no more eliminate this out of your testimony. You can no more eliminate this out of your words. It just won't work because it is so wonderfully a part of them. Now, it was wonderful what actually happened, and it was beautiful. And Peter says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. That's his sermon. He's preaching. It's the day of Pentecost. It's in the Bible. What happened? 3,000 souls were saved that day. They heard him. They heard him preaching. And all of the anger that had been in Jerusalem, all of the effort to eliminate this new religious movement, all of the effort to put Jesus down and deny any divinity of his person and name, all of that had failed now at this point. And God was moving. Now that anger rearose. And as you know, great damage was done. But this was so genuine that one day 3,000 souls came to Christ. You know, our churches today are lacking conversions and in a heartbreaking way. I mean, almost nobody is coming to Christ. Everybody already claims to be saved. Most of them just got a little religion. But they've been preached such watered down preaching until they don't understand that if you're living in sin, you're a sinner. You can't live in sin and not be a sinner, and you can't sin and not live in sin. I mean, it's just how you're going to live. But here, 3,000 came to Christ. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you all, as ye also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain. Now listen, whom God hath raised up, being loosed, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. What a story. And what a beautiful experience. It's overwhelming. It really is. It's overwhelming. And it is most exciting when you begin to see what actually happened on that day of Pentecost. And it has happened numerous times, not of the same level, not in the same way, not maybe with the same lasting results, but it's happened, and it is about to happen again. Now, that's what I'm thrilled about, and that's what I'm going to bring you now. I'm going to come back to chapter 3, but I want to take you over to James. As you know, James was a brother of the Lord. You understand that. He was a half-brother of Jesus Christ. And he wrote this great book called James. And he says in the 7th verse, listen now, James 5 and 7. You got to get this. James is a little book over after Hebrews. And so it has a very strategic place in the New Testament, not in the early stages of the New Testament, but some years later. James is a part of the church leadership. He's a very strong force in the early church. And he writes, and here's what he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." You see, they constantly was looking for Jesus to come. They wanted him to come in their life. They didn't want to wait till after long periods of time. They wanted Jesus to come in their day. So be patient, therefore, brethren, he said, unto the coming of the Lord. Until the coming of Jesus, until he comes back. They're looking for him. They knew he was coming back. We know he's coming back. I'm looking for him in my lifetime. Here I am, 84. But I'm looking for him. You say, do you know he's going to come before you die? No, I don't know that. But I'm not worried whether I go by the grave or by the air. It doesn't matter with me. I'm looking forward to going one way or the other. I'm not going to be weeping when it comes time to die. If it comes time to die, I'm certainly going to be excited if I get resurrected or raptured, I should say. Oh, would I like to be raptured? I'm telling you, how many of you would like to be raptured? Anybody out there that's excited that you might live until the rapture? Do you know, we're right on the verge of it. It could well happen in our lifetime. It could well happen. That's a noted thing that it could happen before many of us die. Now, I know I'm on the edge. At 84, I'm on the edge. I certainly could go. But if I do, it's going to be grand. I promise you that. In fact, I'm looking forward to going. To be real honest with you, you know, sometimes I get afraid I'm going to live too long. I really do, because I'm anxious about going. What a day that is going to be. But listen, man, you got to get this. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received. Now notice this, until he received the early and latter rain. Early and latter rain. Now, he's already received the early rain here, and that was wonderful. But James says he's waiting for the latter rain. Now, study church history. Study it all you want to study it. I've done it for many years. I've loved every great patriarch of the faith that I've been able to get a hold of material about all the way back. I mean, I've loved it. It's been a joy to me to read about great men, women of God, and the world has seen some of the best. I won't tell you, there is nothing like what the faith of Jesus Christ has done for this world. Look at America. Look at America. We got people now in America that hate the church. They want to eliminate the church. We've got political people that want everything about religion thrown out the window, and they want it all closed down. The presidential debates and the presidential election that's coming up has some incredible things in it that you better learn about, and so you know how to vote. Are you listening to me? You better learn so you know how to vote. But he said, be patient, therefore, brethren, until the father, the husbandman, received the early and latter rain. So that was over maybe 40, 50 years after Pentecost. I mean, it was a long time after Pentecost. I don't know the exact years. I don't think anybody would know that. But I can tell you, it was quite a spell. And he said, be patient. The father waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, until he received the early and latter rain. Now, this latter rain has got to be, this latter rain, you've got to hear me, this latter rain has got to be as great as that early rain was, I think. Now, I don't have any scripture for that. That's my opinion. I believe this latter rain will even be greater than the early rain. I believe when the Holy Spirit begins to move, wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, sons and daughters prophesying, young men seeing, having dreams and seeing visions, old man dreaming dreams. I believe it's going to wake the church world. I'm looking for it to happen. Now, in a few minutes, I'm going to talk about prayer. Because for it to happen, God depends on his people praying. And all this morning, God woke me up. It was a little before about 5 o'clock. Maybe it was some minutes before, maybe it was some minutes after. But right at the 5 o'clock hour, I'd been awake a little while and I was trying to get a last little doze. And suddenly it just gripped me. And here's what the Holy Ghost said to me. If you can teach a preacher how to pray, you will never need to teach him anything else. If you can teach a Christian how to pray, you'll never need to teach them anything else. That person who learns to pray will learn the things of God. My sheep know my voice, he said, and another they will not follow. When you learn to pray, you learn the voice of God. If you don't know the voice of God, you haven't learned to pray. If you haven't learned to pray, you don't know the voice of God. So many people are taking a lot of voices that are not God and attributing them to God. And that's a dangerous thing to do. You wait until you know the voice of God. And so that's what praying is. Praying is communion with God. It is never a one-sided communion. It is communion with God. It is communion from God. First, it comes from the Bible. All prayer is built on the Bible. But then there are revelations that don't enlarge the Bible, but they open up the understanding of the Bible. They inspire you to grasp and receive the revelations of the Scripture. That's what prayer is all about. It's about you talking to God and God talking to you. I said this on Facebook this morning. I said real praying, I mean the kind of praying that really means something, is the pouring out of yourself to God. Pouring out of yourself to God. And then God, as you pour yourself out to Him, He fills the hole that leaves when you pour yourself out with Himself. God can only fill you when you are poured out. As long as you're full of self, God can't do a thing for you, can't do a thing in you. I mean, you're just wallowing alone in your own carnality, in your own flesh. But once you pour yourself out to God, God can then begin to deal with you. Because the holes that you leave in your life, when you pour yourself out to God, that's what He fills with Himself. God can only fill the vacancies that you make in your heart for Him. Until you make some vacancies in your life for Him, He can't fill you. People who talk about being full of the Holy Spirit and God has no room in their life, they're just talking to you things that they've dreamed up or somebody has confused them with. The real experience with God is when you pour yourself out to Him and He pours Himself into you. And it's a life-changing encounter. It's a life-changing experience. Well, you saw that in James. Remember, that's 5 and 7. And James said it very clear, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth, notice that word waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. He doesn't will for anybody to go to hell. He don't will for this multitude of people that are so out of their head today in their godless activities and in their anger. I mean, we've got people that will tear this nation apart because they don't like nothing about it. And the reason they don't like nothing about it is because they're full of themselves. You know, I mean, I could be that way if I wasn't full of Him. I mean, we all human beings. We got to have the hand of God upon us. My dear friend, I'm telling you, this is a tough hour, but it's a wonderful hour if you'll get in your Bible and get in this book and go. Now, let's go to some of the things. The book of Acts is a picture of Pentecost. You understand that? I don't think anybody would disagree with that. The book of Acts is a picture of Pentecost. If you're going to understand Pentecost, you've got to understand it in the book of Acts, because that's where it is, in the book of Acts. Well, I just read you from chapter 2. Now, I want to go back to chapter 2, because I want to go a little further over in that great chapter, because they said, let me find that for you. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. I'd like to read it all, but I really don't have time. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Let me read verse 37. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted. I mean, they got shook up. They really did. And that's what this new Pentecost about to come is going to do. You talk about people who mean it's a snake. And all of a sudden, they're going to get so shook up, they're going to be looking for somewhere to pray. They're going to be looking for somewhere to repent of their old wicked sins. They're going to get sick and tired of fornication and adultery and godless living. I mean, they're going to get sick of it, and they're going to be pricked in their hearts. And this is what happened there. They were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I was at a I was at a garage on Thursday, had a flat tire, and there was two young men in there, and they were such special young men. And they just literally attacked me with questions about the Bible. We never met before, but they immediately liked me, and I immediately liked them. And so they began to ask me questions, and I began to answer. They both tell me they're going to be in church tomorrow, and I'm going to do my best to make sure they do. I got their telephone numbers and their names, and I promised lunch to them tomorrow. Two precious young men. And they were doing about the same thing these men were doing. They were pricked in their hearts, and they were asking me questions just like these people were pricked in their hearts and asking Peter and the apostles questions. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." For the remission of sins. You can't go one ounce further with God until you have a remission of your sins. And you can't get remission of your sins until you repent of your sins. You've got to be sorry for them. You've got to be sick of them. Are you sick of sin? Let me stop right here a minute. How many of you out there can really say to me, "I am sick of sin. I am sick of my fornication. I am sick of my lying. I am sick of living like a snake. I am sick of the darkness that overwhelms my heart. I want something different." Do you know? I believe that spirit and attitude is beginning to move across America. I believe God is getting a hold of our nation. I believe we're going to start repenting of our abortions and our same-sex marriages and all the many fornication attitudes and actions and all the dark deeds and dark sins, all the quickery. I mean, it's amazing the things that people are doing today. They're nothing but just being crooks. And after everything, then get their fingers on anywhere they can get it. And it does them no good when they get it. When you get things by false means, they do you more harm than good. But here they begin to repent. And they wanted to know what they could do. And Peter said, "Repent for the remission of your sins." We want to get sins forgiven. That's what I want. I want to get the sins of everybody out there forgiven. It would be my joy right now to see everybody listening to me truly forgiven of their sins and truly come into Christ. For the promise, listen, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." If you could know what would happen to you with receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, and if you could know the joy of such a moment. I received the baptism when I was 17 years of age. 17. I was 16 when I was converted. I prayed and prayed and sought God in an old tent meeting, kneeling in the sawdust. God filled me with the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget it. I began to talk in a language I didn't even know, had never heard, and it was a thrilling excitement that ran all over my life. I was excited. The promise, he says in verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to as many as are afar off." Now notice, the promise of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar away. Now, we are afar off from that day, 1900 and some years. But the promise is real because I've had it. I've received it. I've got it right now. The Holy Spirit dwells in me, and I am amazed at what he does in my life. It is beautiful, beautiful, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. When he calls you, the promise becomes your promise. Now, the Bible said many are called, but few are chosen. The Bible makes it plain that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me stop right here and take a phone call. You are on the air. May I help you? You are on the air. May I help you? Are you going to ask a question? All right. That was somebody that don't want to ask questions. I don't guess. All right. So you pick up the phone and call. I'd love to take call one after the other these last 18 minutes. I really would. I want you to know what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand Pentecost. I am an old-fashioned Pentecostal minister. I've never lacked some of what I've seen around Pentecostal circles because so much of it is fakey. I mean, it is so much fakery. It is so much put on. It is so much emotionalism. There are so many things you can sing a past song and get people whooped up, and that's Pentecost. No, that's not Pentecost. Pentecost is a life of surrender to Jesus Christ. A life that's on the altar to the Savior. A life that belongs to Him. And then, in prayer and consecration, they become full of His Holy Spirit. And then they become a usable vessel. Oh, to talk about Pentecost is just overwhelming. Let me go to chapter 3 here and show you the miracle. The miracle. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms, to beg of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look at us." And then he said, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive money of them, something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto you." Now listen to that. "And such as I have, give I unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That's what he said to this crippled man. Never been in the temple in his life. He was crippled. He could not go in. He could only wait outside at the steps. So the people coming to worship would give him a little coin, and he could go buy some lunch, go buy some evening meal, maybe even get a room for the night in one of the places there in Jerusalem. And so Peter says, "I don't have any money. I can't give you any coins. But in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Now this is Pentecost. This is real Pentecost. It's not the put-on crowd. It's not the fakery stuff. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Oh, we could spend a long time on this subject. It is breathtaking to see the healing virtue that was so apparent in Jerusalem. Even Peter could walk down the street and his shadow would fall on sick people and they would be instantly healed. Now, the Bible says contend for that faith again. And we are here at this church contending for that faith again. We've got to have it. I've told God I'm a Joseph. I'm a Jacob. And I will not give up until He blesses me with this anointing for healings and miracles. I've seen many healings. I've seen gorgeous disappear. I've seen cancer disappear. I've seen wonderful miracles. I have nothing to complain about at all. I've been so wonderfully healed myself. I mean, a miracle in my body on several occasions. God is the healer. But I want to see them on a larger scale. I want to see those of you sitting out there right now who have physical infirmities. I want to see you healed. Those of you who are dealing with cancer in your body, I want to see that cancer dissipated and disappearing and gone from your body. It could happen right now. It could happen right now. Let somebody out there, Father, be healed. I pray for you. You got cancer that you're dealing with. I command it out of your body. I bind it not in my power, but in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, be healed. I'm saying the same thing Peter said and believing for you to be healed out there. Oh, won't that be wonderful? But I'd rather, in all the world, I'd rather see people saved. I want to see people healed. I care about you folks that are being healed right now. I've got a friend who's both a lady who comes to this church and a gentleman who comes to this church. And they're both dealing with cancer right now. And they're taking the chemotherapy. And I'm just claiming that God will bypass that chemotherapy and make them every whit whole. Because He did it for me and He'll do it for you. Hallelujah. Well, here we see this great miracle. It really is a great miracle. And then I want to go to the fourth chapter. I like it because in the book of Acts, you can just go through the whole book and you can see one supernatural thing after the other. Now, let me show you Pentecostals praying. Do you know there's very few Pentecostals that know how to pray today? I was trained by four laymen how to pray. I'm just 16 years of age. I got saved. I'm a member of the East Burlington Church of God, and it was a mill church. People lived on the mill villages and worked in the cotton mills, and they were the wonderful people. And there was four men. One was named Bateman. Two of them was named, I was saying it earlier today. Two others was named a different name. They were brothers. And then there was one more. And he was a half-brother, I think, to Brother Bateman. And those four men, on Sunday afternoon, when lunch was over, they didn't sit around watching ball games on television. They didn't waste their time. They hid it for a place in the woods where they prayed. And they said to me, "Joe, would you go pray with us?" I said, "I would love it." And they took me to the woods, and they taught me how to pray. I'm telling you, they didn't say words. They didn't say, "Here's how we pray. Here's how you ought to pray." They just did it. And as I watched them, I fell right in harmony with them. And I started crying out to God just like they cried out to God. I prayed and poured myself out to God, and I learned then how to pray, and I still pray that same way today. I get on people's nerves so bad when we're having prayer together, because so many people pray I don't know what you call it. I can't stand it. But there's no enthusiasm. There's no fire in their praying. When I pray, there's fire in it. And I get results, and you'll get results when you pray with fire in your praying. The Bible said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual, fervent. What did Jeremiah say? "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people." This morning as I prayed, the Holy Ghost began to teach me some things about praying. Number one, teach a pastor how to pray, and you won't need to teach him nothing else, because God will teach him. When a man learns how to pray, he's on his way to greatness. You see, prayer is the valley that heads to the mountain. Prayer is the valley that takes you to the mountain. You'll never get to the mountain if you don't go through the valley. And you go through the valley by learning how to pray, learning how to seek God. Praying is pouring out yourself and giving everything you are to God, and then God fills up all that you've poured out. Hallelujah. Praying without tears is praying without compassion. I said praying without tears is praying without being contrite and humble. Did you know that God said in the book of Isaiah that he dwells in a humble and contrite place, and he dwells with anybody that's humble and contrite. So if you don't pray with tears, you don't do much crying. You aren't doing much contrite praying, humble praying, crying out to God. Well, I didn't mean to get on prayer, but that's the way to Pentecost. That's the road to Pentecost, is learning how to pray, learning to be usable to God. I want to take you over here, because this is very important for you, to the fourth chapter of Acts. I've got to skip some things because I don't have time to read it all. Listen to this. "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them." Now this is Acts chapter 4. "Finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all people were glorifying God on that which they had done." There had been miracles. I mean, great things. "For the man was more." Well, I won't mention that. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had prayed." Now, here's what I want you to get. This is Pentecostal praying. This is Pentecostal praying. This is what will turn your church upside down. This is what will turn your city upside down. This is what's going to turn Charlotte, North Carolina upside down. "And when they had prayed," when they had lifted up their voice to God, when they had lifted up their voice to God. Notice that they had lifted up their voice to God. Now they won't sitting there with their heads bowed half asleep. It says, "And when they had lifted up their voice to God." That is very plainly men and women crying out to God. They aren't praying like they're going to sleep. They're praying like there's fire in the pot. That's praying like there's excitement in their bosom. They're praying like they're out. They just poured out to God. So when they had lifted up their voice to God with one accord, everybody praying the same time, one accord. See, most people today, we have people pray in the church and everybody listens to them. That's not how the church prays. I remember getting saved in the old Pentecostal churches, and when they prayed, it was a roar. You couldn't hear your own ears. Everybody was crying out to God. And they were getting results, friend. God would move in those great services, revivals, and you'd have 20, 30, 40 saved. I mean, it was wonderful because they prayed. That's how they prayed. That's how Pentecostals pray. You say, well, my church don't pray like that. Well, your church may not be Pentecostal. It may just be a name out on the front sign. You know, most Pentecostal churches only have a name today. They don't have any fire. When they had prayed, they had lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Boy, we're living in that day when people are raging and imagining vain things. And you come into church and acting half asleep. Isn't that amazing? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truth against thy holy child, Jesus, for to do whatsoever. Well, let me go on. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand and heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Now listen, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Boy, that's not modern day Pentecost, is it? We don't want our buildings to shake. The sheetrock might fall. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Pentecostal praying. Pentecostal experience. The pouring out of the Holy Ghost. Hey, it's coming. It is coming again. Don't you kid yourself. I said, don't kid yourself. It is coming. The mighty Holy Ghost is going to be poured out. It's as clear and as true as I'm sitting here at my desk talking to you over radio and internet, and it will be put on Facebook. I'm promising you, revival is coming as sure as my name is Joseph Chambers. God is going to pour out his spirit. I felt it so powerfully in that sanctuary, 5 and 6 and 7 this morning, 8. I felt it mighty. God is getting ready to do something in Charlotte that's going to be grand. I hope you get ready for it. I hope you get ready for it. I would love for you to be a part of what God is about to do. I really would. Now, I know that we had a bad beginning. Well, my fault this time. I've made mistakes, but that was something that I'll have to have my friend in California fix tomorrow. Monday, I'm sorry. It just did not connect, and everything was done right today. But, you know, sometimes I make the mistake. Sometimes it's the technology. But under any circumstance, that'll be fixed. And what I want you to know is Pentecost is more real as it's ever been. There's nothing slack about it. God is still the same God. His name is God Jehovah. He's the Father. Jesus is the Redeemer, the Lord. The Holy Ghost is the Comforter. And he came within the church to give us power. Jesus said, you shall receive power after my Holy Ghost has come upon you. Receive power. Dunamis. That's the meaning of that word power. The same as our word dynamite. You shall receive dynamite after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Where is your dynamite? Are you backslid? Are you cold and indifferent? Have you departed from the straight and narrow? Have you quit living in prayer? Do you know what it means to get on your knees and stay there until God moves and breaks through? Now, I'm telling you, praying in the Holy Spirit is a mighty power. I mean, it's a mighty power, and it's real. And I will be dealing with that in days to come. I promise you. And we're going to see a move of God. I really believe that with all of my heart. We're going to see a move of God. And I want you in the middle of it. I want you in the middle of it. And I want you to get what God's got. I really do. He's a mighty God. And he wants to do something great in your life. He wants to make his power known to you. He will reveal himself in a manner that you will never be the same. Are you ready? Oh, I was hoping for more calls. I really were. I mean, I bring you these wonderful truths, and I want so much to be a blessing to you. I want to stir you up and get you hungry after God. I want people praying with me. I want people praying. Again, I repeat, if I can teach you how to pray, I won't need to teach you anything else. Once you learn how to pray and you get in your Bible as a prayer warrior, that Bible will come alive. That Bible will take on wisdom and revelation and great anointing. And before you know it, you'll be on fire for God. Your church will be moved and blessed. Oh, how it would be great with young preachers full of the Spirit today. Oh, we need it so desperately. We need it so desperately. We really do. Now, I'm looking forward to preaching in the morning. Last Sunday morning, man, did I enjoy preaching. I mean, God anointed me with the Holy Ghost, and I preached on groaning in the Holy Ghost. Groaning. It's on Facebook, and it's on internet, paulcreek.org, paulcreek.org. That's our internet. And also the program from Saturday a week ago is on internet at paulcreek.org. It got eliminated off of Facebook, and I don't know what did that, but I can tell you that it's on internet, paulcreek.org. That was my last Sunday, my last Saturday's program. You need to go hear that. You really do. And I want this program to be a blessing. I want you to get on fire for God like you've never been. Will you be with us in church tomorrow? Paul Creek, 5110 Tuckasegee Road. Easy to find. 5110 Tuckasegee Road. We're just 4/10 of a mile off of the north end of Billy Graham. All you got to do is go to Billy Graham Inns right in front of a church and turn right, and we're right down the road, and you will enjoy being in church tomorrow. We're doing distance in every other pew. We have a place for you to sanitize your hands as you come in. We keep the atmosphere absolutely pure, absolutely pure. I promise you it'll be pure. That's our devotion. That's our dedication, and we want you to be with us. We really want you to be with us. You are special to us, and I love you in the name of the Lord. I love you in the name of the Lord. There is nothing so wonderful as the Lord is. His love is never failing. He's everything you need. He's your present help in the time of trouble. He loves you. He will minister to you. He will do beautiful things in your life. I promise you, there's nothing as wonderful as the mighty Lord. There's nothing as wonderful as the mighty Lord. God bless you as we listen to the music and go here. Save my grace.